Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to greet you all here in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are charged with the work today, and I would ask that as we worship together that we would bring glory and honor to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that everything that we do would be for Him. And I would ask that you would pray for those that are in charge, that we would honor Him. Thank you.
Yeah. I'd like to welcome you all here to the house of the Lord this morning. For the Lord is good. He is good to you and to me. He has blessed me abundantly in my life. And I know he has each one of you. For you're here this day to worship that great and mighty Son that our God sent in our behalf. That we might be drawn back to him, into his presence, and know how to be forgiven for our many sins and our many problems. And always remember that the Lord loves you.
Each and every one, guiding and directing. Each and every one. And if you don't do your part in building the kingdom, your part won't be built. So always remember how important your part is, because God gave that part to you. He didn't give your part to me. He didn't give my part to you. So each one of us have to fulfill the call that the Lord has placed within each of us, that we might help to establish his kingdom here upon the face of this earth.
We will pray for sight. you, choir, for both songs. They're great. Choirs always do a better job of setting the tone and giving us the spirit than any words that could be said. But good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you. I pray that the preparations that I've made for this sermon are adequate enough to bring you the word of the Lord, and that my shortcomings will not get in the way of the blessings that you might receive today. I'm getting married soon. That's exciting. To my wonderful fiance, Amanda. Her and her family are in the back, so make sure they feel welcome. One thing that me and Amanda have done throughout our engagement so far is go through premarital counseling, which has been really great. We look forward to it every time that we meet. We meet with Jared and Mindy Smith, who many of you may know, and each session we've had has lasted at least 3 hours because we just love to talk. We love to talk about the blessings of the Lord and how marriage will amplify those things. And we formed a great relationship with them, and it's based on really just being open and honest with each other. We've been able to learn a lot about how to have a happy and healthy marriage. We've talked about conflict resolution, the importance of understanding each other's backgrounds, and how a focus on Christ will help our marriage more than anything else. Going through all this, I've noticed a lot of parallels between how to have a successful marriage and how to have a successful relationship with God, the church, and others. Obviously, this is by design. Ephesians 5:25 through 27, for example, says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So today, I will be going over some of those similarities. I'll do my best to link the concepts together and hopefully give you something to ponder and maybe work towards improving our own relationship with Christ and what we can do to improve our church. Now, I'm not going at this from a perspective of someone who has marriage figured out. I'm just a guy who's been learning new things, and I'm passing it on. Many of you could do this better than me, and if you've been married for just one day, you've been married longer than I have. But we'll just roll with it. The marriage covenant is something that is not taken as seriously in our modern times, and it's kind of a shame. But I feel like many people are ill-equipped to face the challenges of a marriage. So you see a lot of people running away from it, breaking it, or never wanting to partake. It can be daunting, and I still haven't actually gone through this, but there are lessons I've learned and been taught, and I think are beneficial to everyone, single or married. Hopefully anyone can relate. One of the first lessons we've learned through premarital counseling is we actually had already learned the hard way. Me and Amanda went through a breakup over a year ago. I won't go through the details, but long story short, we realized that we were not in the right place spiritually. We weren't allowing God to direct our lives. Our God was our relationship, the idea of marriage, and the happiness we got from those experiences and future plans. These were good things. And our love for each other was real, but the foundation wasn't fully built on a love for Christ. We had to have a reality check. So we learned about the triangle. The triangle is very simple. You have three points of a triangle: you, your spouse, and Jesus. Jesus is the top point of the triangle. So as you grow closer to the top point, you grow closer together. Crazy, huh? It also shows what the focus of a relationship should be on. We learned that self-improvement and working on our own relationship with Christ would in turn grow us closer to each other. Easier said than done, but we at least had a focus and a direction of where we needed to be. I believe that this triangle applies to the church as well. In our branches, we need to have a focus on Christ. He should be the most important part of our experiences here every week. I feel like we should always be striving to be like him. But it requires us to pursue our own relationship with him on a personal level. So here's us, here's the church, branch, whatever, Jesus. The natural result of each member doing that, pursuing Christ, making him the focus, is that we will be a more unified body. One of the most important aspects of that triangle is that you have a clear and correct perception of who Christ is. You can't grow closer to your own idea of who he is. Even if we believe we are following Christ, we can still be off base. We can't be prideful and blind ourselves to what he is calling us to do and who he is calling us to be. This also applies to marriage. In order to be successful, you have to know who your spouse is, know their backgrounds, and know your differences in how you were raised, how you were taught, and how you view the world. But a key thing for newlyweds is to get over the myths that you might have of marriage and the role that it would place in your lives. In our counseling, we were taught some of the common misconceptions people have of marriage. One is we expect the same things from the marriage. This is often false in marriages. One person might expect married life to bring stability and predictability to their lifestyle. The other might view it as starting a spontaneous and adventurous life. As you can see, there would probably be some conflicts there. Susie might want to go start a garden, and George wants to go to Italy and ride a gondola. Not knowing these expectations causes conflict in day-to-day life. This is why communication is key. You need to voice your expectations with your spouse so that you aren't surprised by what is expected of you or of marriage. The more you communicate, the more intimate and vulnerable you can be. Once you truly know who your spouse is, the better you can do to help fulfill those wants and needs that you're capable of fulfilling. Listening is also a key part of communication. No one likes to talk to a brick wall. Listening shows you care about the other person. We can't just listen so we know what to say next. We listen so we can understand the words that are being said. Listening can also be a deeply meaningful experience. Arthur Oakman said in one of his sermons, The Process of Worship, he talks about the experience he had with his father. They hadn't seen each other in 10 years or so, and they had only written each other maybe once a year, but they met up for a day. Our natural inclination would be to just dump all the information possible on the other person, but Oakman said they barely spoke a word. They were sitting in silence together, but they still felt a communion with each other. He said that just being with his father and knowing the love that they have for each other was a deeply intimate experience and one of the most meaningful he had had. It's a small example, but there's so much validity to what he says. We need to spend our time with Christ, bask in his presence, worship him in meditation and reflection, listen to what he may be saying to us, try and understand the direction that he has in our lives. Another example of communication growing a relationship is my relationship with Amanda. Before me and her started dating, we hung out a few times at RCM events and through some mutual friends. We had never met each other before that. One day, her, some friends and ours, and I went to play tennis. Like the amazing, outgoing, and loving person she is, she tried to initiate conversations with me to get to know me and make me feel comfortable in the crowd. Like the socially inept and shy person I was at the time, who had a slight crush on her, I didn't know how to react, was short with my answers, and didn't engage in conversation much. Come to find out, she legitimately thought I hated her. She gave up eventually because I didn't give her any reason to think I was interested in even being with her. I don't really know when she exactly learned I didn't hate her, but here we are. My point is, when we figured out how to communicate, we fell in love. We gained an intimate knowledge of each other. I now know more about how she thinks, what she needs from me, ways I can make her day better, ways I can serve her. None of that would have happened if we didn't just keep talking to each other. We need to communicate with Christ. Prayer is the most powerful tool that any of us have. It is a direct line to the creator of the universe that we tend to think isn't worth our time. I've heard it said by many people, You can't love someone you don't talk to. You can't truly love someone if you don't know them on a deeper level. If you can communicate well with someone, you know their needs. You know how you can better serve them. We use prayers as a service request. We submit our request and then forget about it. But then we get upset when we feel like God isn't there for us. But have we even taken the time to listen? I work in IT, and we have several service tickets submitted all the time that includes unnecessary work. The requester doesn't even know what he wants, or the request would break something else in our network, etc. Those people just don't know what the big picture is, and that's what we tend to deal with in my job, is the big picture issues. And I think God feels the same way. He gets a prayer request, and it's just like, well, you might actually want this instead, but the problem is we don't even listen. So we don't even know our request is requiring unnecessary work. But then we get upset that it's not completed. We tend to have preconceived notions of what God wants us to do. We think we know what we could do that would best serve the Lord. And sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. An example of our will, even with good intentions, not always fitting God's, is in 1 Samuel 15. God gives Samuel instructions to give to Saul about destroying the land of Amalek or Amalek. I don't really know how to say it. But he said to utterly destroy everything in the city, including the flocks and livestock. When Saul and his army destroyed the Amalekites, they left the leader Agag and the livestock alive. The reasoning for this was he was planning to sacrifice those animals to God, an honorable cause, but not what God commanded. Verse 13 says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the heed of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst thou fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. Here, Saul is rebuked for disobedience when he truly thought he was doing the will of the Lord. When God tells us to do something, he has a reason and will provide a way. Nephi says in 1 Nephi 1:65, And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they might accomplish the thing which he commanded them. God calls us to do things we may not realize. Many have been called to missionary work. Many have been called to stay around here. But it is all serving the Lord. Ken did a great job last week, prompting us to seek out the Lord's will in our lives. Becky talked about being resistant to the new project she was being prompted to take on. Linda talked about Team Jesus and the unforeseen opportunities she has come across being able to help the homeless and spread the love of Christ in the Kansas City area. In those examples, they had their own ideas and doubted if these ideas were from Christ. We all would, but it has led them to something very exciting and new after they surrendered to the will of the Father. We must be willing to serve wherever he leads us. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Another myth we talked about in marriage was that everything bad in our lives would disappear. It might seem obvious that this isn't true, but many couples expect marriage to be a fix more than a commitment to each other through fixing your own lives. The following is a quote from the book we have been using in our counseling. "Marriage is, in actual fact, just a way of living before marriage. Just a way of living. Before marriage, we don't expect life to be all sunshine and roses, but we seem to expect life after marriage to be that way. Psychiatrist John Levy, who counsels many married couples, writes that people who have found everything disappointing are surprised and pained when marriage proves no exception. Most of the complaints about matrimony arise not because it is worse than the rest of life, but because it is not comparably better. All of us, at least unconsciously, marry in the hope of healing our wounds. Even if we do not have a traumatic background, we still have hurts and unfulfilled needs that we carry inside. We all suffer from feelings of self-doubt, unworthiness, and inadequacy. No matter how nurturing our parents were, we never received enough attention and love. So in marriage, we look to our spouse to convince us that we are worthwhile and to heal our infirmities. We can't put that weight on our spouse or anyone, really. The only one who can make us whole is Jesus Christ. He heals our wounds, fulfills our needs for love, and helps guide us when we're lost. When we start our walk with God, it can be tempting to think that since we now have God on our side, all the temptations, troubles, and worries we face will just go away. But also as Christians, we can be tempted to hide our flaws, weaknesses, and frustrations. Since we are followers of Christ, there's no way we can have issues, right? We may think that makes us a bad Christian or something. If we only had a better relationship with Christ, these issues wouldn't be plaguing our lives. But that's not true either. No one is perfect. We're human. God has given us the gift of failure. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Philippians, Paul talks about moving forward and forgetting the past mistakes you've made. Philippians 3:12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." C.S. Lewis also has a great quote from The Four Loves. "Man approaches God most nearly when he is in one sense least like God. For what can be more unlike than fullness and need, sovereignty and humility, righteousness and penitence, limitless power and a cry for help?" We will never get rid of troubles in our lives, but Christ will give us direction and a hope of salvation in Zion. We hope for the kingdom. We long to be in his presence. We should use the times that we are most down and beat up to look to Jesus and recognize his strength. The last topic I'll discuss is developing a habit of happiness. Amanda knows very well that it's one of my favorite things to say or advice to give, to choose happiness. So I was excited to go over this. I think it's very important to be able to control your emotions and stay happy in stressful situations. In marriage, you can only control yourself, and you control how much the whole happily ever after thing will come true. If both sides choose to be happy, you'll be more successful in marriage. Easier said than done, for sure. I have an example in the opposite, choosing to be angry. By the way, all these examples of my relationship, I have permission to share them. I was sitting with Amanda and my roommates, and we were discussing some sort of religious topic that probably didn't even matter, but I don't remember what it was. But I kept trying to interject. I'm typically the one to talk the least, and the other three are way more talkers than me. But that day, I guess I really wanted my voice to be heard, so I kept trying to contribute to the conversation. Everyone kept speaking over me, and I was getting visibly frustrated. And I knew Amanda knew what I was thinking, but she didn't speak up and would also talk over me. It really wasn't a big deal, but I just decided to shut down, because Amanda should have known what I wanted her to do, right? But I barely talked the rest of the night. I distinctly remember thinking, I could blow this up and get angry, so I did. We didn't even have an argument. I just knew I was making her sad that she upset me, and that was good enough. I was obviously 100% in the wrong for this. But if I just would have chose happiness when I had that thought, we could have had a nice evening, and I would have let my girlfriend be happy. That mindset, or a mindset of letting negative things get to you, is dangerous. It can make a relationship miserable. Imagine every little thing that could go wrong going wrong. But on top of it, your spouse is bringing you down because of backbiting or hurtful sarcasm. When the bad times hit, you need to stick together and to choose to uplift each other. Choosing happiness doesn't always mean being super chipper and optimistic. It simply means not letting your circumstances dictate your happiness or determine your relationship with your spouse or others. Now, there's no real way to separate the marital lessons on this and the spiritual aspects, because all good things come from God. And joy is one of the most important gifts we receive. 2 Nephi 1:15, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Some of the saboteurs of a happy marriage are self-pity, blame, and resentment. Self-pity automatically facilitates a negative environment around you. Everyone else is doing something wrong, and that can include your spouse. And we have to make sure that we take control of our outlook on our circumstances. Blame fits in right under that. If you're being wronged by everyone else, you're putting the blame on them and not accepting responsibility for your own actions. Even if something you're upset about isn't your fault, that doesn't give you the right to attack another person for their mistakes. Approach those situations with love. One good tactic I've used to deal with conflict or disagreements is to assume the other person has good intentions, but you disagree on the terms. This helps you keep that positive outlook even when faced with conflict. There are many great stories about choosing happiness over a negative attitude, but one of my favorites is about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were whipped, beaten, and thrown in prison for pretty much just preaching the gospel and teaching things that weren't acceptable to the rulers. Acts 16, starting at 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison's door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Not only did choosing to be positive and worship the Lord bless them, it brought someone else to Christ, and the guard was baptized. We never know how our actions, positive or negative, might impact others. Paul and Silas faced the worst circumstances. It's not clear, but after being whipped and beaten, they could have been close to death. But what is the ultimate thing that got them through and can get us through? Worship of Christ. We need Jesus. We need him to guide our lives, our marriages, and our church. remember the triangle, strive to grow closer to him, and it will help those relationships you have with others, and it will help our branch and our church grow closer together. Evaluate your own walk with Christ. Do you have preconceived notions that are false? Are you willing to truly submit to his will and serve in the unexpected ways he might ask you to? Pray often, communicate with him, nurture that relationship, and know him intimately. It all starts with repentance. Put off the natural man, rebuke your past sins, and move forward to Christ. From James 4, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.